All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 37. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, you demonstrated that love by going to Calvary's cross. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives. And we pray for a timely word that we need to hear from you, Lord. Speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 10 verses 17 to 37. The title of this message is Prejudice in the Church. Prejudice in the Church. Dictionary.com defines prejudice as an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge. Now, I love the third definition. I love that one the most, which says unreasonable feelings, opinions, or attitudes, especially of a hostile nature regarding a racial, religious, or national group. So my question is, do we have this kind of attitude in the lives of the people who come to church? Of course we do. But this isn't new, because Jesus is going to deal with this in the lives of the Jewish people, as we will see in these verses through the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we left off last week with Jesus sending 70 of his disciples out to various cities he was going to visit to prepare their hearts for his first coming. Now they were returning to give Jesus a report on what took place. Look at verse 17, the first part of it. It says, then the 70 returned with joy. Stop right there. The 70 returned with joy. This is always the result of sharing Jesus with people. It's joy. Whether you are sharing Jesus with your children or people on the job, or maybe you're sharing Jesus with a parent at the park as your children play, the result is always going to be joy. And I bring this up because there's a lot of you that are down in the dumps, a lot of you in the depths of depression. One way to get out of the dumps, one way to get out of your depression is by sharing Jesus with people, and watch and see how your life will be filled with joy and excitement. What happens is, when you're down in the dumps and depressed, you're focused on you. Your eyes are turned inwardly and you're looking at you. Therefore, you're going to be in the depths of despair. Anytime you focus on you, just know you're going to be in the depths of despair. But when you take your eyes off of you and see that there's people who are far from God, and you can share Jesus Christ with them, and to see their eyes light up that they can be forgiven of their sin, no matter what it is that they've done, that Jesus paid it all and all to him we owe. And when you see them begin to, tears begin to well up in their eyes, hey, there's a joy that's going to be welled up in your heart as a result of sharing Jesus with people. Hey, those of you who are down in the dumps, get your eyes off of you and begin to share Jesus with people, and watch and see how joy will fill your heart. Now Jesus is about to teach his disciples a valuable lesson about pride. Look at verses 17 to 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Notice he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what does this mean? I believe that Jesus was giving his disciples a warning to watch out for pride. Satan fell from being one of the anointed angels in heaven because of his pride. We know this from Ezekiel 28 verses 13 through 16, as well as Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 16. Jesus was saying, hey, it's great to be used by me, and that you saw that the demon spirits are subject to you in my name, but beware, because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so too, the same is with us. Beware when God starts to use you and give you some knowledge about him. Because we as a people, we're prone to pride. We're prone to pride, and we will fall like Satan did. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let every man take heed how he stands, lest he fall. Romans 12:3 says, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but let us think soberly, because God has given to every man a measure of faith. And see, this is what we need to see. Because we are a people, we are prone to pride. Beware when God starts to use you. Sure, joy will well up in your heart, but so will your ego. So will your pride. And you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. See, that's why the Bible says don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Why? Because we're prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Because God has, he says for us to think soberly, God has given to every man a measure of faith. So this is what I believe Jesus was telling his disciples. He confirmed this truth in the next set of verses, as he is going to show us how he doesn't reveal his truth to those who are prideful and arrogant. Look at verses 21 to 24. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. In these verses, Jesus is showing us how to receive his truth. His truth is not revealed to the wise and prudent. If you want to receive God's truth, we must humble ourselves like a baby, like a child. The Apostle Paul picks up this same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Verse 29, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. This is why not many wise, mighty, or noble people are called to do great things for God, because they will steal or want the credit or the glory that should only go to God. People will see them being used, the wise, the mighty, and they will say things like, oh, you know, I can see why God, it has used him, and God is using him because he's the most right reverend doctor bishop so-and-so. He has 3 earned doctorate degrees. No wonder God is using him. But God can never use anyone like me because I don't have much education and I'm not that smart. No, no, no. Jesus said that his truth were not revealed to those who are wise and prudent or to the know-it-alls, but to those who humble themselves like a little child. See, what happens is pride blinds us. It blinds us to our reality. And it deceives us into thinking that the reason why God is using us is because of us. Because we're all that. And that's when we begin to fall like Satan did. Now, you know that I am not against education. But when our education gets to the point where we think we don't need God, or it is because of our education that God is using us, then we have a problem and we will fall like lightning, which means quickly from whatever exalted position we've been exalted to, we'll find ourselves knocked down. And this pride of ours will lead us into thinking that we're better than other people, or it will cause us to start looking down on others, because they haven't achieved to the level that you have achieved at. And that's nothing but pride. We're going to see this in verses 25 to 28. Look what he says there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. Now here is this arrogant lawyer standing up to test Jesus according to verse 25. No, he was not an attorney. He was considered an expert in the law of God. Notice that Jesus didn't say, hurry up and say this sinner's prayer before you change your mind. No, he gave this arrogant man the law, which is the Ten Commandments. Remember, you give the law to the proud and grace to the humble. Jesus gave this arrogant lawyer the law, the Ten Commandments. He said in verse 26, what is your understanding of the law? This expert in the law correctly summarized the Ten Commandments down to two commandments. Number one, love God with your entire being. And number two, love your neighbor. Jesus said to him in verse 28, yes, you're right. Do this and you shall live. I want you to notice something. Jesus brings up an important point here. Notice how he says, do this and you will live. Not just know this and you will live, but do this. Too many people think because they know certain things about God and the Bible that they're okay. You run into them all the time. Well, you know, I've read the Bible before and, you know, and they're saying that to you as if to say, you know, I know what you're talking about. I've read that stuff before. It's not a matter of what you know. It's what you're doing. That's what it comes down to. The Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. Satan doesn't even have to deceive you. If you are just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. Satan said, they're self-deceived. I don't even have to deal with them. They're already deceiving themselves. And there are many people who come and hear the word and they leave out and don't do it. And they think, I'm okay because I came and I heard it. No. Jesus said, do this and you shall live. It's all about doing what Jesus commanded us. Look at verse 29. Look what he says there. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this guy wanted to get cute and justify himself and ask, who is my neighbor? As I mentioned earlier, this story is commonly called the Good Samaritan. But this Samaritan was not good. He just did the basic requirement of the law, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was about to deal with this man's prejudice because he didn't mind Jews, but he hated Samaritans. So for Jesus to deal with his prejudice heart and the prejudice that's in his heart by using a Samaritan was unthinkable in this man's eyes. See, this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritan go way back to the time that the Israelites were taken captive by the Assyrians in 721-722 BC. After a period of time, some of the Jews had intermarried with the Assyrians, and when it came time to rebuild the temple and appoint priests for the ceremonies, the Jews refused to allow the Samaritans, who were considered half-breeds, to participate in anything. They said, man, God told us not to intermarry with the other nations, and you did so, so you can't help us build this temple or do anything else for that matter. So these Samaritans settled in the area of Mount Gerizim and worshiped God their own way. So this hostility continued centuries later until the days of Jesus. It was so bad, this hostility, that if you were a Jew living in Galilee to the north and you wanted to go to Jerusalem to the south, the quickest way was to go through Samaria. But no good Jew would get caught going through Samaria. They would go all the way around through Perea to keep from going through Samaria. That's why when it says in John 4 that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, it was a reason for that. He really didn't need to, but in a sense he did, because there was a woman he was going to touch, that woman by the well. And that's why when he was talking to the disciples, like, what is he doing talking to her? See, that hostility and stuff was still going on even in the days of Jesus. Now, in a church like ours, a very unique church we have, that we have over 30 different countries and nations in attendance. That's the purpose of the flags being up. I bring this up because I need to ask, do you have a problem with someone from another race? We know that there's been a history of hostility between blacks and whites, Puerto Ricans and Mexicans, blacks and Koreans, just like the Jews and the Samaritans. You might say, no, I don't have a problem with anybody. Maybe the reason why you don't have a problem is because you avoid them like the Jews did by going through Perea to keep them going through Samaria. And you avoid people from another race. And that in your own mind, you're like, I don't have a problem with anybody. No, I'm good. Well, let me ask you this. When was the last time you had someone from another race come to your house for dinner, lunch, or just to hang out? It's still true that Sunday mornings is still the most segregated hour in America, even in the 21st century that we live in. Still the most segregated hour. You still have your all black churches, your all white churches, your all Korean churches, your all Hispanic churches. Still to this day, you still have that. And if any think that they are multicultural, it's because, see, here's the thing. A church normally builds their church around their culture. So only their culture comes. They set things up and they talk about things only relatable to their culture. So only their culture come out. And if anyone, any church think that they are multicultural, it's because they do things a certain way. And if anybody else would like to come join in with them, that's okay. And they look out and they see a couple of different faces than them, then what they say, we're a multicultural church. And I said, no, you're not. You're a multiracial church. You're not a multicultural church. When you're multicultural, you're intentional about being multicultural. You make sure that there is multicultural represented in your staff, represented in people in visible places. You make sure that you are intentional about being multicultural. See, you can have an all-black church, have a couple of whites go there and say, we're multicultural. No, you do things the black church way, and if that white person want to get down with that, they're okay to get down with that. Or vice versa, with an all-white church. You do think the all-white church way, and there's a few sprinkles of black folks in there, and all of a sudden you're like, we're multicultural. No, you're not. You're multiracial. I wouldn't even give you that with a couple of sprinkles. I wouldn't even give you that. It's different between being a multicultural and a multiracial church. And so here it is. Many people look at me and say, oh, you're the pastor of that church. Oh, that's a black church. Oh, because they see me as being black. That's not the case. We have over 30 different countries and cultures and folks who come to this church. And many people, well, why don't you do things like this and like that? Because they see me as being black and they want me to turn this into a black church. And I say, it ain't happening. There's plenty of them down the street for you to go to. Keep pushing up the street because we're going to do things a certain way. So we see this kind of stuff that is here and maybe because you avoid and you don't have anything to do with any other race, you feel that there's nothing in your heart when all the time there's something there. I'm very thankful for our church. See, and you and many people may come in and physically look at the faces here and say, no, that's a black church. But you go up to some of the people who are the same color as me and they may say, como está usted? Or they may say, you know, jumbo, umzuri, you know, they, hey, and you like, whoa, okay. So we see this kind of stuff and you think, that this stuff is not in my heart, but that's because you might avoid other races. That's why. And you avoid them like the Jews avoided the Samaritans. Until Jesus brings this kind of stuff to the surface. Because this kind of prejudice that's in the heart is very displeasing to God. We see in heaven, in Revelation 5:9, they're singing a song saying, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. We need to start loving one another while we're here. We're only going to spend eternity with each other. I mean, just a thought, you know. And it's not like, you know, oh, that's you. Oh, okay.
You know, the black section is over to the, down the street, make a left. You see the brothers over there, you know. Or you come and, you make a right turn. The whites are in the suburbs of heaven. You know, they're, you won't have that in heaven. That's not happening. We only going to spend eternity together. And we better start learning how to get along right now. Ain't like you're going to be able to, you know, give somebody a hand in heaven. That ain't happening. That's not happening. Now, let's see who this man's neighbor was. Look at verses 30 to 37. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went and to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sent him on his animal, set him on his animal, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of this man, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, or Jericho to Jerusalem, would often go through hilly or mountainous terrain. So often, many thieves will hide out in the clefts of the rocks and wait for travelers to pass by so they can jump them and give them the beat down and, you know, and do what they do. I mean, we see that every day, you know, in our society. Just pick up the newspaper or look on the TV, you see this kind of stuff. So it's no different in this day. It's no different. So you would not really travel alone because thieves would be hiding out. And so this particular story that Jesus is telling, it cut right to the heart of this man, because Jesus made a Samaritan the hero. The point that Jesus is making is, who is my neighbor? The person in need is our neighbor. This man saw this man, the Samaritan saw this man in need and went and helped him. All he was doing is loving his neighbor as himself. He was saying, you know what? Hey, if that was me, I would want somebody to do this for me. No matter what their race, no matter what color they are, I would want someone to do this for me. And so he was loving his neighbor as himself. Made the Samaritan the hero. Then Jesus really stuck it to him. But he took 2 of their religious leaders and how they gave this man the hand and went on the other side. It could have been that, you know, that hostility extended even into the religious community. Or it could have been like, you know, hey, because this has happened, somebody fake like they're, you know, beat up. And all of a sudden you go, hey man, you all right? Then somebody come out and jump and beat, give you the beat down. So maybe they say, you know what? Oh, this could be a setup, but I'm out of here. I'm going to another side. But it was 2 of them that did it. So I believe this hostility even extended even into the religious community. So it doesn't mean all because you're worshiping God that this stuff can't be in your heart. Cause it still can be in your heart. And Jesus is pointing these things out. And I bring all this up because I hear a lot of people saying, well, I'm going to help my own race out. This means if a black person has a business, I will only give him my business. If a Korean person has a restaurant or store, I will only go there. If a white person is in need, well, that white person I will show mercy to them. This is the kind of mindset and attitude that Jesus is rebuking this man for in these verses. Our neighbor is anyone who is in need, no matter what race or color they are. And loving them as we love ourselves is the whole point of this story. Are you truly loving your neighbor as you love yourself? Let us also be careful that we don't allow pride or, watch this, cultural pride to cause us to walk past people in need with our noses in the air because maybe you're of a certain race or you have achieved a certain financial status. I say this because all of us are one major event away from ourselves being wounded and destitute like this. Many of us are one paycheck away. Let the job say, we ain't gonna pay you this week. You know, you're toast. You're done. You are done. Lights all of a sudden, soon they say that, lights will start turning off. One event, we are one event away. So let us be like the Samaritan and take care of those that God sends our way. Hey, he's sending them our way and bringing them to our attention for a reason. And so often, I want to just emphasize this again. So often we think because we avoid people of another race, we don't have a problem with them in our hearts. And so often we do. Let me conclude with this. Is there prejudice in the church? Yes, it is. And we still see it. Every Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., we see it every Sunday. Still prejudice. You're all black, you're all white, you're all this Hispanic church. You still see, in the 21st century, you still see this. You still see it. And if you sense this prejudice in your heart, the first thing you need to do is confess it as sin. The word confess is a word that means to agree with. And what you're saying is that, Lord, I agree with you that this attitude that I have in my heart towards them over there and they over here, this is not right. And it's not right in your eyes. And Lord, I'm confessing that it is sin. Secondly, I would suggest that you step out. Step out of you. And just maybe invite someone from another race out to dinner or to lunch, seeking to try to understand their culture and why they do the things that they do. You'll be blown away. You'll be blown away. Oh, now, oh, I always thought, I was wrong. You know, you never, ever know. Keep in mind, a lot of this comes from our own pride. And we need to come to God today and allow him to cleanse your heart and replace that prejudice. Let's call it what it is. Replace that prejudice with his love. Love for him and love for your neighbor, no matter what race they are. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you love us enough to share this word with us. And so, Lord, I pray that you have mercy upon your people. Lord, there are many people here who have problems with people from another race because of things that they have experienced growing up, things that they have seen. And Lord, they have a problem. They still carry that to this day. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be merciful upon us. Be merciful upon us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, may we confess it as sin. Let us call it what it is. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here who have not surrendered their life to you. They have not repented of their sin and accepted you as their Lord and Savior. That's where it begins with many of them. Lord, draw people unto you today. Draw them by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.